listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We are going to be continuing in our series called Anchored in Jesus. And our anchor verse for the entire series comes out of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. In regards to God's promises, we're instructed to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And over the last several weeks, we've talked about different aspects of our life and trust and faith in Christ that keep us anchored. And today, I believe we're going to be talking, and actually for the next couple of weeks, talking about what I believe is one of the most significant things that keeps us anchored in Jesus Christ. And that is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And so I did a little bit of an experiment. Sean McConnell and I are going to be tag team teaching on this. And yes, exactly. Try and contain yourself. I like to teach, especially if I know there's an area people are wondering about. Because I know what I think I should teach on, but I'd like to hear, you know, basically what some people think, especially in the area if they have a question about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I created a survey on SurveyMonkey, which is an awesome tool. And I asked, you know, if you have any questions about the work of the Holy Spirit or the role the Holy Spirit plays in our life with Jesus Christ, would you please write them down here? And we've gotten about 20 different people have sent questions, unless it's been somebody really ambitious and continues to send them in. And one of the things we're going to be talking about today in regard to the Holy Spirit came up in 8 out of the 20 questions. And so this may be one of those inquiring minds want to know. And so, Sean, one of our questions was, why is it so hard to stay anchored? And I thought maybe if you could touch on the significance of the baptism with the Holy Spirit in the role of
sure.
anchoring us in Jesus.
Sure. I was talking to my wife about it, and I loved her response, and it helped me think about my answer. You know, the Christian walk is it's not a short race, it's a marathon. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us the energy or the strength to go for the long haul. And I really appreciated that. What is the stuff that the runners use? They call it goo. The Holy Spirit's kind of our goo. You know, you hit that 5-mile mark, that 10-mile mark, you need some more energy. He gives it to us. He provides us with that. That's one of the things I appreciate about it. But the other thing, for me personally, the Holy Spirit just makes Jesus so real. He talks about Jesus. He reveals things to us about Jesus. And he convicts us of sin. He keeps us on the right path. And baptism in the Holy Spirit is definitely one of those anchor experiences that just you just walk in it and you just appreciate it more and more. And it's wonderful. Mm-hmm.
In this particular topic, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about an it. We're talking about the third part of the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Depending on if you were raised in church, especially if you were raised in a Pentecostal church, you may have heard the Holy Spirit referred to as the Holy Ghost. When you're 3 and someone says the Holy Ghost, ghosts are something you're afraid of, even if it's Casper the Friendly One. So the idea of the Holy Ghost, it's like this somehow this strange, ethereal, spooky little ooh type of thing. And then people attribute to the Holy Ghost certain behaviors and activities that affirm to you that any activity involving the Holy Spirit is actually weird and on the edge and makes you lose control and just kind of is out there. You know what I'm talking about? We attribute what I would call personal physical weirdness that is attributed to human beings and say, it's the Holy Spirit. And I think in those type of situations, God shakes his head at us, honestly, because God, again, is not weird. And the Holy Spirit is given to us, for like what Sean said, that we would be anchored in Christ, that we would be empowered and capacitated to do what the Bible says we can and will do. And so a couple of things that I want to address before we keep going is depending, you may come from a no church background, or you may come from a church background that teaches that once we receive the scriptures, that there is no more Holy Spirit. If that's the case, you know, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says, you know, we have God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Bible. Seriously. There is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is alive and active and is basically God's hand at work in and through the lives of his people. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. When God spoke, let there be light, who made the light come about? We believe that the Holy Spirit was God's creative hand at work in seeing creation happen. We also believe that the Holy Spirit is God's creative hand at work in us, empowering us to live for him. You want to throw anything on top of that, Sean?
I just appreciate what you said about weirdness. You know, if you think of Jesus, Jesus isn't weird, you know? And Jesus is the one that, you know, John said, I baptize you with water. Jesus, and he said, the one coming after me is he who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus. He's reserved that for himself. We help people when it comes to water baptism. There's people present that dunk you. When it comes to Holy Spirit baptism, Jesus is the one that administers that. And, you know, we know he isn't weird, and he's not going to give you anything that's weird, and he's not going to make a weird person out of you when he does that. So let's put that to bed, you know, that it's not weird. This is a very natural, normal thing that Jesus wants to do. It's the promise of the Father, he said.
Depending on what church you grew up in, if you did happen to grow up in a church where this was taught about, I want to kind of challenge you and push back against what we've learned before and say, Every church has their own traditions of the elders, things that we have attributed to an interpretation of Scripture. We believe this because, you know, we were taught this in our denomination or in our independent church. We were taught this particular thing. I want to kind of identify the fact that though we are a four-square church, when I identify myself before Jesus, I don't say, hi, Jesus, this is Louis of the four-square wing of Reno. I'm a Christian, and I want everything that I believe to be rooted in Scripture. And there are things that are held as beliefs within our four-square denomination that I look to and say, you know what, I don't necessarily buy into that because it's not 100% tied into how I'd interpret Scripture. It's one of those negotiable things. If I fall back on, well, when I was little in my four-square church, we only taught this, I can then eliminate an area of Scripture that may have been difficult for someone to peruse, for someone to explain, and or tradition. We just don't do that sort of thing. So like today, there may be churches, actually, I know that there are, you can find them in the online white pages, that they only use the King James Version of the Bible because it is the only authorized translation. And that's a tradition because it's been passed down from generation to generation. Since 1600, we know this is the only authorized version. Well, it's not true. But that's what they believe, and that's what they teach, and that's what they continue to perpetuate and to pass on. I don't want to pass on or perpetuate anything that's just because someone told me this. I think every single one of us should be encouraged to dive in to the Scripture and see what this says. Now, anything that rises up inside of us when we start talking about a particular topic from Scripture, and there's a fear or a worry that's attached to it, you can know that's not God. That's not Jesus. That's not the Holy Spirit. The fear or the worry usually is an act of our flesh that's rising up against something that God is wanting to teach us or to do. And our flesh is the part of us that actively works to oppose what God wants to see worked out in our life. So you want to throw anything on that?
Yeah, just we're definitely on scriptural ground when we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in my review of this and listening to some teachings, I was reminded of that you know, when John was talking about I baptize with water, but he who coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's in all four of the Gospels. And even Christ's birth is only mentioned in Matthew and Luke. Jesus' birth isn't mentioned in Mark or John. So, I mean, just the Gospels themselves, and all four of them, the Holy Spirit baptism is mentioned, as well as in Acts and other places in the New Testament. So we are definitely on solid scriptural ground when we're talking about this.
Yeah, and that's where I would just encourage you, go to the Scriptures, read them, and we're looking to see not excuses why we don't want things that God has for us, but how can I be the person God made me to be? He's not going to call us to do something that we're incapable of doing. I can tell you, life is too difficult and it is too hard to live a good life obedient to God in our own strength. We cannot do it. The only way we can is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And again, it's not weird. It's not spooky. I keep mentioning these things because all you have to do is go on YouTube and you enter Holy Spirit and you will see crazy, crazy things being attributed to God. When I was 14, I was 13. I was sitting in church, and after church, there was an opportunity for people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. My dad's sitting on one side, and Sean McConnell's on the other. And so I was trapped. And I'm sitting there thinking, I would love to be prayed for this, but I feel a fear. And the fear was, something weird is going to happen. I am a very strong introvert. I'm very introverted in my personality. And I am very self-aware, painfully self-aware. And I didn't want to do something that was going to take away my sense or feel of being in control of my own mouth and my own words, my own actions. I thought I had heard stories, if you ask to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit could throw you on the ground and make you say things you don't know what you're saying and run around crazy. And next thing you know, you're hanging from the projector. And these are the things that are running through my head. And so Sean leans over to me and says, "Would you like to be baptized with the Holy Spirit?" And my heart's boom, 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 boom. And it's just thumping. And I looked at my dad and I said, "I think so. I think so." And they took all of the spooky, weird potential feelings out of it and say, when we ask God to do something, he's not going to do something bad or give us, you know, we ask for something good and he gives us something negative. And so just we're going to ask for the Holy Spirit. And I did. And at that particular moment, there was a tangible sense of God's presence. It wasn't like, you know, I felt this blanket on me. I just could tell he's here. And in my head, I could hear the spiritual language. We're going to be talking about speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit language, next week. We're going to talk about, is this something that's for today and is it for everybody? What's the difference between the gift of tongues and the grace of tongues? But we'll wrestle through that next week. And it, just very normal, very natural, I opened my mouth and I was able to speak the words of a language I'd never learned. Like it says in Acts chapter 2, like it says in various places in the scriptures, a language I hadn't learned, to be able to speak praise and prayer to God in a language nobody else understands it, but it's between for me and for him. And it's probably the most significant thing that has kept me pursuing relationship with God, because it says, whoever speaks in their spiritual language to God builds themselves up. Anybody want to be built up besides me? Okay? It doesn't say to do this at the top of your lungs. Okay? We'll get into that. So we had some questions. One of the questions that was most persistent, this was the one that showed up on 8 out of 20 questionnaires, was this: why is it important or necessary to pray to be baptized by the Holy Spirit when God's Spirit is deposited in us when we receive Jesus? Another variation of that: don't we already have the Holy Spirit? What's the difference? Does baptism with the Holy Spirit happen with salvation, or is it a separate event? And I said, yes. Okay, so let's take a look at John chapter 3. John 3, Jesus is talking to an undercover brother named Nicodemus. And he is a Pharisee. He's one of the religious leaders of the day, but he is a believer in Jesus Christ as well. He's following after him, but he's undercover, which is why I called him undercover brother. And so Nicodemus is trying to figure out, what does it take in order to be filled or to become born of God? And Jesus says this in chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." It continues, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, what does this mean to be born of water and born of Spirit? Some people think, well, this has to do with water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. Now, actually, if we think about this, Jesus quotes one of the prophets when he says this. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, he says this. This is what God will do to people who put their trust in him. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So to be born of water is to be in agreement with God's transformative work of making us clean, taking away our sins through Jesus, which Ezekiel didn't know when he was writing this, but to take away our sins and then to put his spirit inside of us, because no one can come to know who God is and come to receive him except that they're responding to the Holy Spirit. Now, that invitation from the Holy Spirit probably didn't sound like this: "Jenny, you should come to Jesus today." Because if it did, you'd run the other way, right? Wouldn't you?
Sure.
Or you'd say, "I got to film this." Yeah. The invitation to come to Jesus is one that just seems like a good idea. I mean, what prompts someone, I just want to pursue God? You know, what do you think, Sean?
I totally agree.
You know, good.
When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
We're teaching together then.
Yeah. Yeah. What relation was Bruce McCaig to you?
He is a great uncle.
Like a great uncle. I went to a mainline denominational church, and Louis' great uncle, Bruce McCaig, who was a businessman in the community, received the baptism in the Holy Spirit in his 40s, I think.
Yeah, he actually helped start St. John's Presbyterian Church.
Okay, that's where I went. And Holy Spirit baptism was not taught there. And when Bruce received, he was involved in the youth group, and he prayed for all the teenage kids to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, he got in big trouble with the church.
Do you know what happened? I actually talked to Bruce's son-in-law, Brian, this last week.
Oh, okay.
And in a church that don't believe in baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's baptizing kids in water, and everyone that comes up begins to speak in another tongue that they'd never learned. And so he dives into the Bible. He's like, what the stink is going on here? And he found out what the Bible says, and so he pursued it for himself. But he did get in a lot of trouble.
Okay, I didn't remember that particular detail. That's awesome.
It is.
And anyway, he got kicked out. Anyway, one of those...
Asked to leave nicely.
Well, yeah. He put it as a lamb goes to the slaughter. But anyway, one of those kids who happened to be my sister so when she was like, 15, 16. So, she was about 15. So she started telling me about Jesus, and next thing I know, she's getting married to a young man named John, and she tells him about the Holy Spirit. Next thing I know, they've got the Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit. They take me to a couple of meetings, and I hear people praying and lifting their hands. And I didn't understand all that, but I knew that when I looked at their lives, I knew that they had something that I wanted. I knew they had life. There was something happening inside of them, and I wanted what they had. And I knew Jesus was part of that,
right?
But I also knew Holy Spirit, you know, this tongues thing, Holy Spirit baptism was part of it. So when I did receive the Lord, finally, I kept the Lord at arm's length for several years. I was in high school. I didn't have, I had peers. I couldn't join that group. I was too involved with my peers. That would, ruin everything. Yeah, right. So anyway, I received the Lord, and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the same night and heavenly language the same night. But where am I going with all this?
Anyway, you were just throwing something down.
Yeah. It was great. That was over 40 years ago.
Nice. And so Romans chapter 8, Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he talks about one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to be transforming us. And he says the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead is at work inside of us, resurrecting us, the dead part of us, to life. And when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, what we're actually seeing is that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is that he is going to be working in us so that we'll see all that God wants to do in us will come about. So anybody who comes to Christ receives the Holy Spirit. Okay? Holy Spirit is there. We see in Matthew chapter 16, Mark 8, Luke 9, Jesus is asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they say, some people say you're Elijah, some people say John the Baptist, some people say you're the prophet. And he asked Peter, who do you say that I am, Peter? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Later on in the scriptures, what we find out is no one can declare that Jesus is the Christ except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we know at this particular point, Peter is someone who has received and believed into Christ. He's put his trust in him. And we would say the Holy Spirit is dwelling in Peter for him to be able to make that statement. You with me? Okay. So after Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples are where? They're in a locked room, probably above the temple, scared out of their wits that they're going to be killed. Jesus has died. He's resurrected. If they were to die at that moment, they're going to be with him, but they're scared and they're hiding. And all of a sudden it says Jesus shows up in the room. He just appeared to them. John chapter 20. And the first thing he says is, don't be afraid. Peace be with you. And the next thing he does, it says he breathes. He goes, receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed because in the Hebrew, the word for spirit is ruach. And it's the exact same word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I want you to receive this. So don't leave from this point until that actually comes about. What's the Holy Spirit going to do in your life? Sean touched on one. You want to talk about some of those that he does?
Oh, he quickens the word of God to you. We read the scripture every day. And sometimes you don't remember what you read. That's okay. You don't remember what you ate last week on Thursday. Don't worry about that. But he'll bring that to your remembrance as you need it. That's one of the things that he does. The other thing he does is baptism in the Holy Spirit, is like you were saying, Louis, is empowering. There's going to be many opportunities in our lives when we have the chance to minister to other people, but we don't have the power to do it. We don't have the strength to do it. We don't have the wisdom to do it. The Holy Spirit will show up in that moment and give you what you need in order to serve that other person. Jesus said that we were going to do the same things that he did and even greater. Well, I don't know about you. When I hear that scripture, and I look in the mirror, I think, yeah, right. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we will and can do the same things that Jesus did and even greater. Certainly not in our strength. It's by the power of the grace that he gives us.
And so Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is preparing to ascend into heaven. And he's talking to his disciples. And it says, this is one of the things, if you read it quick, you don't actually see this. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He's standing at some point, probably in the 6-week period from his resurrection until he ascends into heaven. There's been about 500 people who have witnessed him physically, have seen him, have put the fingers in the holes in his wrists and in his feet and his side. And they've heard him talk. They've heard his declarations. And it says many worshiped. Some doubted. We wouldn't doubt if we were there, would we? There is a part of us, our flesh, that seeks to reject or oppose God's work. People saw the risen Christ face to face, and they doubted. We pray that God increases our faith, that we will trust him for who he is. Jesus said that there's a blessing on people who have not seen him and yet still believe. Jesus' last words to his disciples, kind of like this. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So as you go, wherever you go, I want you to declare the gospel. I want you to make disciples. I want you to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they're excited because they're getting ready to go. Now, if we fast forward to Acts chapter 1, Jesus says something else. He says, but before you go. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 4. As you go, but before you go, while he was staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they have received it and believed into Christ, and there is a deposit of the Holy Spirit in them, declaring that they belong to God. He's desiring to send them out to minister or to care for other people. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower us for the things that God will do through us in reaching other people. The deposit of the Holy Spirit is that we would receive the Holy Spirit for what God is going to do in us. The Holy Spirit is for what God's going to do through us. So they're all believers. They have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, you're not ready to be sent out yet because you don't have what it's going to take for you to do this. Wait and you'll receive power. And by the way, this is a promise. It goes back to Luke chapter 2. You want to throw anything on that?
Yeah. Jesus said, when he was risen, I'm leaving, guys. I'm going to be going back to my Father. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Helper. And he will be your guide. He'll guide you into all truth. And I appreciate what you said. Those literally were his last words, were to wait. I love that song that we sang this morning. I thought it was so appropriate. Waiting, waiting for you. He told them to wait in Jerusalem. Don't go yet. He said, wait until you receive the promise of the Father. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that. It's a promise from the Father that is for us today, just like it was for them.
Right. And Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. The prophet Joel makes a declaration. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, the old and the young, the slave and the free, the male and the female. And this is a declaration that says when God basically enters humanity into the last phase until his return, he's going to send the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of us hearing God's purposes and sharing those with others. That's to prophesy. And he's going to empower us to carry this message wherever we go to other people. In Acts chapter 2, we see Peter and the rest of the disciples doing what Jesus had asked them to do, wait in Jerusalem. Acts 2 verses 1 through 4 describes about 125 people are sitting in a room waiting, praying. And it says, at that moment, there's a sound like a rushing wind. And there appeared over their heads, looked like to be like little flames of fire. And it says that they began to declare praises to God in languages that they'd never learned. And it was so impactful that they end up going outside and people are saying, what's going on here? And some people said, you know, these guys are just babbling drunk. And other people said, but they're declaring the praises of God. This, what, you know, what is this? And Peter, who when Jesus was crucified, had been afraid to stand up to a little girl who was saying, weren't you with him? Stands up in front of this crowd that had heard of Jesus' crucifixion. And he says, let me tell you what's happening. This is the fulfillment of the promise that God said he was going to give us in the book of Joel. And he goes through, and we got about 40 verses of this. This is what God did. This is why he did it. And it says there comes a point where Jesus, where the people who are hearing this, it says they were cut to the heart. They experienced a conviction. They realized, I'm separated from God. There's something that is keeping me from him. And they said, what should we do? And Peter says, repent. To repent is to change our mind. To repent is to change our mind to from our own way to God's way. It's to stop walking in our own steps and to walk in his steps. We can think of repentance as being this huge thing. Really, it's a course correction. Like if you're driving down the road and you want to head towards, let's pretend you want to head towards that really good taco place at the bottom of Sutro, and you end up taking a left on Wedekind, and you want to actually get back to this really good taco place, you have to repent. You have to turn, go back to Sutro and go back down. It's on the right-hand side. The name escapes me. Tacos Del Rey. Tacos of the King, Jesus. Thank you. Yes, they're heavenly. Don't take my word for it. Yes. Says, and then after you repent, there is water baptism. Be baptized. Water baptism is an act that makes no sense to us, but it's a symbolic act of washing away that which is old and replacing it with that which is new. The old is gone. The new has come. And then Peter says, and receive the Holy Spirit. And it says that day over 3,000 people are added to the church. And so as we're sitting here listening, this isn't a pitch to try and get you, and now what's it going to take to get the Holy Spirit into you today? The Holy Spirit's already deposited in you. But there is a subsequent or a following for God to commission and to capacitate and to empower us that only he can do, that he wants to work inside of our lives, inside of our hearts. Over these next couple of weeks, we'll have opportunities after church over here on the side, be people who will be able to pray with you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to talk more about what that is. But I want to just challenge you to think through and to wrestle through. Do I want everything that God has for me? And do I trust that he's going to give me only good things? You want to touch on that, Sean?
Yeah, this reminds me of a conversation that we had some time ago where you're talking about the three legs, the repentance, water baptism, and Holy Spirit baptism. And, you know, for some reason, some churches at large, we love the repentance and people getting saved. And we love the water baptism, but that we stop short. And why I greatly appreciate what we're talking about today, because it is the promise of the Father. It's in the Scripture. It's for every believer, and we need it. We can't do the Christian walk without it.
Yeah.
We need
so
the power.
Remember, Holy Spirit's deposited in us at salvation for what God's going to do in me. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit for what God's going to do through me in the lives of others. Absolutely. So let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for your word, which is true. I thank you that you're not weird. I thank you that you only want what is good for us. I ask you to break down any barriers in our hearts and our thoughts, any bondages that we have thought wrongly about the Holy Spirit or not thought at all. And I ask you, Lord, to continue to draw us to yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can receive all you've got for us, that so we can be the Monday morning church when we go out of this place to live for you, doing what you would be doing if you were in our shoes. In Jesus' name. I want to give an opportunity with nobody looking around. If you've never started that first step of acknowledging God and saying, I want to have that Holy Spirit deposited in me, that the evidence of salvation in receiving Christ, I want to believe that today would be the day. And if that's you, I just would invite you to raise your hand, saying, yeah, I want to start with Jesus today. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Right on. God bless you. Amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.